I want you to notice something about the songs we just sang. And if you want to put your finger in the Bible and start moving it to a place, we're going to go over to Matthew 7. But the point I want to bring up in the songs that we were just singing is that every single one of those required something of you. Put on the mind of Jesus Christ. Who does that? You do. Okay? And walk in his ways. You know, we had that. Each of these songs talk about something that we do. And this is an important thing that all too often people miss. So let's turn over to Matthew 7. And I'm going to begin with a verse that's not a pleasing one, but I'm getting down to something that's going to be practical. We'll start with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. All right, I wanted to focus on that word doeth. Doeth, doeth, doeth. See, there's a lot of knowledge of God, but all too often it doesn't translate into doing the will of the Lord. And what it's saying here is that if you're not a doer, then you aren't going to heaven. That's pretty serious. Can't get much more serious than that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, and I focus on that Lord, Lord here for a moment. In other words, it's not talking about a single Muslim. It's not talking about a single Hindu. It's not talking about a single atheist. This is only talking about people who call Jesus Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to make a distinction here between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. See, God wants us to walk in the kingdom of God right now. Else, how's anybody going to know anything about that kingdom? The only way anybody's going to know about it is because you walk in it and therefore show it unto them. In other words, you're doing it. You're doing it. But the kingdom of heaven is the ultimate prize. Amen? Remember, it talks about how we're pilgrims on this earth. We seeketh a city whose builder and maker is God. That city is not on this earth. That city is the New Jerusalem that God has reserved in store for those who do the will of his Father. That's the place where perfect peace is. That's the place where there's no more sorrow. That's the place where all the good things of the Lord are there and only the good things of the Lord. There's no evil like we see down here. Imagine that. That's the ultimate prize. So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's referring to our salvation there in New Jerusalem, where we dwell forevermore with the Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, doing the will of my Father which is in heaven is actually very simple. God is love. And those that do the will of the Father walk in love, first to him. That way there's no dispute on anything because we yield to him in all things above all else. And second, to everyone else. I mean, when I say everyone else, I mean it. What's it say? Love your enemies. If you will be perfect, even as God is perfect, you will love your enemies. So if you're going to love your enemies and we're to love one another as he has loved us, And the scripture talks about loving your neighbor as yourself and all of these things. It's all about love of another. Now, in contrast here, and I'm just going to hold your position here, and we're going to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to go over there because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read about the way things are right now. And we see a contrasting experience to what we are just reading about there in Matthew 7:21. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Dangerous times. That's what peril means. Means life-threatening. You saw this at the last days of the age of the Jews, did you not? In the last day of the age of the Jews, you saw it big time. Those who were the Lord's, what happened to them? They got beat up. They got their heads cut off. They got stoned. They got thrown in jail. That's a perilous time, isn't it? And what it's talking about is having the same type of perilous time in the last days. Now, obviously, at least in this country, we have not quite reached that point where they're throwing people in jail and cutting their heads off and all that other stuff in this country. You go outside this country, you see a lot of this going on. But unless we see a revival in this country, I can tell you the momentum has been, even with this most recent election, which gives us a respite or a chance to see a turnaround, the momentum has been pretty clear over the last 70 years in this country. It's been heading the wrong way, and it's been heading that way a lot faster and faster and faster. Why is that? Now, this is not talking about people who are not in the church. This is talking only about people in the church. So I don't want to hear anybody talk about homosexuals. I don't want to hear anybody talk about liberals and all these other things. I don't want to hear anybody talk about any of those things because this has absolutely nothing to do with it other than this. The church's lack of love, the fruit of it is what you see all those people doing. So it's actually directly proportionate or a function of the church's lack of love that these perilous times arrive. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the problem. That is the exact opposite of what God tells us to do. Are you all caught up in how other people are treating you? Are you all caught up in what you have and what you don't have? Are you all caught up thinking somebody else is getting a better deal than you? Are you all caught up in such things? Then you are a lover of your own self. And you see what the terms of that lover of your own selves are. And as Brother Davies preached many times, and after hearing it, I've preached it too. It was good and right. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. That's the ones who think they're getting the raw deal and should be getting something that somebody else has. Boasters, going around telling everybody how great they are and how what a wonderful thing they're doing and everything. Proud. That one, let's just hang on that one for a moment. Proud. Proud basically means it's all about you. All about how you feel, all about how you're being treated, all about what you're getting. And let me stop there for a moment and give a couple examples. Many of you know I have four children. And it's funny, you may have heard me share this the other day. Joe got sick. Now, sometimes my children come to me when they're sick or whatever, and they announce, "Dad, I'm not feeling well." All right, what do you want me to do about it? You know, announcing that you've got a problem is worthless. That doesn't do anything. That doesn't require any faith. That actually just requires selfishness. We're good at that. I've got a cough. I'm not feeling well. I've got this. I've got that. No faith required. Will you pray for me? Uh-oh, humility sets in and faith. Humility sets in. I'm going to ask somebody else to do something for me. That requires humility. And then am I going to ask in faith, or I'm going to ask so that if they pray for me and it nothing happens, that I can blame them for the fact that I'm sick? Or maybe God. Because what do you see? The repetition over and over and over and over and over again over there in the Gospels. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Not Jesus' faith, but the person asking for prayer's faith. So I had one child who came to me and she said, somebody gave me their germs. I said, why did you receive them? Why did you receive them? I mean, when we talk this way, it's as though God has given us no weapons in which to defend ourselves. We're just naked and exposed out here. And if anybody swings by who has failed to do something, we're going to be doomed to catch whatever they have. Does that sound like Christ? Is that how he walked around? Did he walk around when sick people were around? He was like, oh, stay away. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, look, he gave us power. By his stripes we are healed, but only by faith. If you don't have faith, then what do you expect to have happen? And you got to choose to walk in that faith. You're going to have tons of times where you're not going to feel faithful at all. So what? That's when you kick into fighting mode. I refuse to accept this in the name of Jesus. Lord, have mercy upon me and forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Strengthen me in the faith. Because whose faith do we walk in? His faith we were just talking about. So I cast this sorry, nasty, good-for-nothing kind of faith that I seem to walk in and choose rather to believe you and receive and walk in your faith and be healed. And you go into battle. And sometimes you're not always winning that battle. Sometimes you're not winning that battle. This past couple weeks, there was a period where I realized I was losing in the battle. I hate to lose. I really hate to lose. My children get it naturally by me, although I watch it in them and I think that's very unbecoming. But because they take the cards and scrunch them up or something like that, do other childish things. But the fact of the matter is I was struggling and I realized I was being overtaken. I could sense the sore throat and the different things, the drainage and all the stuff coming on me. And, you know, I was out praying about it because I'm fighting. And I just believe what the Lord showed me was that, look, Steve, if you will humble yourself and believe me and ask Davy to pray for you, you will be healed. So I said, sounds like a bargain. I'm trading that sickness for that deal. So what did I do? Somebody was sitting at the table with me. Charlie was sitting at the table with me. I asked Davy, I said, sir, I seem to be getting overtaken with this. Do you mind praying for me? And Davy, who's not in the greatest shape himself right now, as you guys know, he said yes, and he prayed. And the beauty of his prayer is his prayer was a lot like prayers I find myself praying for my children. I was like, well, praise God, that's a confirmation I was doing all right on that thing. The second thing was, all of a sudden, I said, thank you. He prayed. I said, thank you very much. Now, you know, what do you think happens then? You think you walk out, and you're like, just dancing, and you don't have any feelings, and you're like, oh gosh, everything's great, and all that other stuff. What do you think happens? 10 minutes later, something's coming up. Well, wait a second, was that a twinge of sore throatedness coming back? Was that a little bit of drainage coming on me? So what do? Oh, I guess I'm going to be sick again. I guess the prayer didn't work. Or do you freaking fight and believe God for what he says? See, you have to choose to grab it and not let it go for anything. And if you won't do that, like my daughter, who when I asked her, she told me her germs had come on. I said, well, why'd you receive it? She didn't really answer. I said, well, do you want me to do anything? I guess not. So she was sick. I didn't pray for her. Some people might think that was mean of me. I want her to learn. She doesn't have to be in that situation. So I chose to not pray for her and announce it to everybody multiple times, just to drive the point home in case she forgot it the first, second, and third time. Praise God. I think next time she may go, Daddy, will you pray for me? Hallelujah. I'm pleased to pray for you. Sam, by contrast, this is Sam. Dad, I woke up and my side was feeling funny. Okay. Will you pray for me? Yes, Sam. I will pray for you. I say, Dad, I had something going on over here. I think he sounds a lot like my prayer life to the Lord. I was thinking about that today because he's always coming to me and asking me to pray for all these little things. Just all this stuff. And I'm thinking sometimes, can't I just pray one time and everything be gone forever? But no, he comes up with every single thing. My belly was kind of hurting. I had this little thing. Okay, yep, I will pray for you. And it's amazing. I mean, he asked me to pray lots of times. Lots of times in the same day even. And you know what? He gets better. Praise God. But see, humility requires you to fight. Humility requires you to ask. Humility requires you to choose to believe. Not stand in unbelief and hope it happens so that you can believe, but rather choose to believe. And to fight to hang on to that and to not give it up for anything. You know, I wrote to folks a while back. I said, hey, folks, I'd like you to write testimonies about Grace Ranch. Now, since I've brought this up to some folks, I've started getting some feedback, praise God. But I asked folks to do it, and I think it was like, I did like a week ago or 2 weeks ago, and I didn't even get a response like, I got your email, Steve. I will do it. I got zero responses until I said something to Ricky just the other day. And then either that day or the next day, he sent me something. Will this work? And then Jeannie sent me something today. I wrote this back 6 months ago. Will this work? But the fact of the matter is, see, look, people are waiting for something to happen. Choose to do it. Lord, help me to write a testimony of what Grace Ranch has meant for me. Bring back to remembrance those things that will be a blessing to others who need to likewise receive the blessing I have received. If you're waiting for, you know, lightning to strike you of inspiration, it'll never happen. Used to happen all the time with Ricky in music. I'd say, Rick, have you been working on those, playing those songs, you know, those CDs you guys have from years ago? I'm an artist, Steve. I have to wait for inspiration. That is the biggest BS I have ever heard in my life. What are you talking about? Absolutely not. Pick the song, play it as unto the Lord. He will bless you in it. That's what you got to do. Pick a song. Pick a thing. I don't know what to say to this person. Well, open your tater trap and let some stupid stuff fall out and hope to God God grabs your tongue and helps you to say something smarter than what you began with. I mean, you're never going to do anything in the Lord unless you do it. It's never going to happen unless you're, okay, I failed, I screwed up. Davy said, what were you thinking? Do you know how many times he's told me, what were you thinking? I don't know how many times he's told me what you were thinking. But in 25 years, it's a lot of times. Have I ever grown accustomed to liking it? No. Especially when I thought I was doing pretty daggone good in this situation. And he comes back and goes, boring. I'm thinking, I mean, come on, folks. If you're afraid to fail, you'll never succeed. You will never succeed. And you'll end up being one of these people it's talking about over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll end up being one of those people who in Matthew 7, he says, you say, Lord, Lord, how come I can't go in? And he's going to say, get away from me, ye worker of iniquity, in other words, pride, for I never knew you. I mean, look at children for a moment, if you wonder what I mean by this. Do children fall down, make mistakes at everything they're trying to do? Trying to eat. And they get food all over themselves and it drops on the floor. Like, you know, run, son. Whoop, walks, starts crying and stuff like that. And as they get older, they still make mistakes. Like, we give them math. Okay, and now it's geometry. Like, what's that angle? I don't know, Dad. I don't know how to figure these things out. Well, try it. He basically just wants me to do it for him. I want him to think it through himself and fail. You know why? Because when you fail enough times, you finally figure it out. It's like all of a sudden the light bulb goes out. Oh, that's how that works. Praise God. Now you know it forever. You know it forever. But if you never try, you never learn it. If you wait for somebody to tell you what to do with every single thing, you will never walk by faith. And see, what most of all, what the Lord wants of each of us is a willingness to do what he wants us to do. He doesn't work contrary to our will. He doesn't work contrary to it. He works with it. If we want to minister his love unto a person before us and pray, Lord, help me to do so, he will work with you to do so. He will even send you people who you can practice and fail miserably with, just utterly, contemptibly, miserably with. When you'll come back and you'll be crying, I did, I just screwed up, and this, that, and the thing. He's thinking to himself, that's all right. This is how you learn, stupid. That was the wrong thing to do. How about trying this? Oh. But when you're proud, you're like, well, I can't, I just can't do this. I was doing it wrong, and I don't want to be wrong again. Well, screw that. You are going to be wrong again. Wake up. Today you're going to be wrong. Tomorrow you're going to be wrong. Every day of your life you're going to do things wrong. Every day. I mean, we're saved in the faith that we have, the perfect as God is perfect, is not about us after the flesh never making a mistake. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I think, is a guy I would like to emulate. I would like to one day, when I go to be with the Lord, for him to say, enter in thou good and faithful servant. You know what? You were a lot like Paul was. I think that would be pretty cool. I don't know about you, but did Paul mess up? Oh, yeah. I mean, he goes up to Jerusalem and he shaves his head and does all the different stuff, takes a vow to go into the temple and offer sacrifice. What in the hell is that about for a believer on Jesus Christ? What sacrifice was he supposed to make in that temple that God was going to applaud him for? Way to go, Brother Paul. Way to go. There was no sacrifice he could make there that would be acceptable to God. Paul knew that. But Paul, because he wanted to win the Jews and thought he was the best person to do it and would not listen to anyone who said anything else because he just knew that he knew that he knew that he could do it, had to do it. Did God reject him? Kind of stunk to be him for a while as a consequence. But God didn't reject him. God used him the whole way. He's being brought before the things to testify. They're trying to kill him and stuff like that. And you know what it was? It was the nail in the coffin. Bam! To those groups that were so hateful to the Lord Jesus Christ and said that they were of God. So God used him, even in the midst of that. And who did he use to save him? Like filthy Gentile, what were those guys called? Centurions and the like, or captains of the guard who had to rescue him and take him over here, rescue him and take him over there, and stuff like that. I mean, you know, many Christians say, no, I don't want your help. I keep myself from such things. I mean, shoot, we are so stupid, so caught up in ourselves, so caught up in our own righteousness and all this other nonsense that we miss the simplicity of the gospel and the love of God. And the fact of the matter is that the gospel's so simple so that people like you and me can go out there and spread it. That's why it's so simple. Can you imagine if God made it complicated? How would anybody ever be saved? Can you imagine? But no, he makes it so simple, which then requires what on our part? Humility. Receiving. I want to do it myself. That's never going to work, folks. It's never going to work. Doing it yourself is never going to work. So you go through here on 2 Timothy 3, and you're going to see a bunch of other things. But I want to turn back to Matthew 7 for a moment, because I want to get past that one about It stinks to be you guys who say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the will of the Father. All right, because that one's pretty nasty. Been there, done that. But if you continue on, and he says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, the one thing I want to bring up here is that Jesus, when he was on this earth, did Jesus ever vaunt his works? Did he ever say, look, believe me for all the things I do? No, Jesus himself said that of himself he could do nothing. The one who did the works in and through him was the Father. And then he says, without me ye can do nothing. See, what these guys are doing is they're all coming professing what they've done and wanting God to accept it. Now, that's not what it's about, folks. Walking by faith and love and manifesting to people the love and power of God is about Jesus, not about you. Has nothing to do with you. That's why he can take a rank sinner who has just 5 minutes before done something incredibly stupid and idiotic and contrary to him, and move through the very same person to minister his love unto the one who he puts him into contact with next. It's an amazing thing. With no hindrance, he's not like, well, I can't use that guy, he's broke. He screwed up. No, I mean, that's why Jimmy Swaggart could, for 17 years or whatever it was, pay a prostitute so he could watch her do her business and get off in it and go out there and heal the sick, cast out devils, perform miracles, was because that's not what it's about. It was never about Jimmy Swaggart and what Jimmy Swaggart could do. It was always about what God could do with a sinner by the name of Jimmy Swaggart. And that's why Jimmy Swaggart could preach the gospel. I remember before I came to know the Lord, and I mean, I would have been an anti-Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, jumping all on the bandwagon to get rid of all these foolish guys and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, one time I happened to, when I was in New York City living there before I came up to Vermont and met the Lord, I was flipping channels one day on a Sunday. And lo and behold, I came across a Jimmy Swaggart service. And I remember the Spirit of the Lord, I can remember it in retrospect, but I remember what I experienced when I was there, which was, I was like, whoa, what's that about? And then I was like, I can't go there. So I turned the channel. I mean, I don't think I had it on for 30 seconds, but the fact that the anointing of the Lord was on it has stayed with me to this day. And it was on it, not because he was anything, but because of who Jesus Christ is. All right, and that's what you need to stand in. Jimmy Swaggart, think of that. I mean, when you think of the stupid things you do and you think, oh, I guess I'm not worthy and stuff like that. Pay a prostitute as a public on TV minister for 17 years and go out there and preach the gospel the next day. That's what Jimmy Swaggart used to do. And it was when that God approved of him doing the other. Don't get me wrong. And the reason why Jimmy Swaggart could still do it was not because God approved of him doing that thing, but because Jimmy Swaggart knew he was wrong in doing that thing. And Jimmy Swaggart, knowing that he was wrong, went back to the mercy and grace of God and depended wholly on that. And he stepped out and he said, Lord, let me share your love. And the Lord moved through him to share that love. It wasn't until he started vaunting himself, as the prophecy Richard gave, which is on one of the tapes over there, I think it's on Joshua's Coming, if you guys want to listen to it, from way back in the 80s. Davey was looking through Jimmy Swaggart's magazine, and it came up and it said, send your money to Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart saves souls. And Richard prophesied that day, he heard the hammer fall. Jimmy Swaggart does not save souls, and neither do you nor me. I have not saved a single soul in my life and never will. Get over it. You're not that important. But the reason why he fell is that, see, obviously he had, as Davey says, struck the rock in his own name. But he had begun believing his own press. And that's an easy thing to do as a minister. In fact, you guys make it hard. You don't realize how hard you make it sometimes for me. You know, people say, well, Steve, you set the bar higher. You do this other kind of stuff. Man, I got to, like, get in my prayer closet and rebuke all that nonsense and get down on my knees and say, Lord, have mercy upon me and help me. All the while you guys are saying that kind of stuff. Because that stuff actually hinders me in being able to serve the Lord. So he goes on, and this is where I wanted to get to. Therefore, actually, did I read 23? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, those that basically go around vaunting their own works as the basis for their salvation and how great they are. God's lucky to have them. God's not lucky to have you. You're lucky to have him. But here, this is the key to not being named, numbered among those that just fall, like we read in 21 to 23. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. See, when you stand and do what Jesus says, you cannot be moved, folks. You cannot be moved. People will come against you. Things will come against you. Everything around you will be coming against you. It'll be like being in the middle of a hurricane, and everybody else is crazy and falling off and everything else, and you stand. Why? Because you chose to do what he says. Didn't he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? You have to choose to do it. So let me give you an example. We say, put on the mind of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? I don't know about you, but when I find myself in a place where I'm doubting and I'm wondering where God is and I'm doing all that kind of stuff, you know what? All of a sudden, this little light bulb goes off in my head. I don't have on the mind of Jesus Christ. I got that old carnal mind, which is the enemy of God, on, and he's trying to destroy me. Oh, that stinks. No, I take that carnal mind, I cast it off as far as east is from west. And I put on by faith that mind of Jesus Christ. You know, this body of sin, oh, it's overtaking me. My body, I just wants to do this, wants to do that. Screw that. I don't want to live that way. I take this old man in the name of Jesus, and I put off that old man in the name of Jesus. And I put on by faith the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him. See, this is how you battle. I mean, I don't know about you. If I'm going to go into battle, I'd much rather have the mind of Jesus Christ on. I'd much rather have that new, be operating in that new man rather than that old guy who's just getting beat up. And that's what you got to do. You got to do those kinds of things. And, you know, he then goes on and he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, what happens is the one who doesn't, if you don't do what Jesus says, then you have built your house on the sand. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you don't do it, then that's where your house is. And that's why you're overtaken by the circumstances around you. That's what happens. Yeah, next thing you know, the circumstances. Everybody's looking at the circumstances. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, don't people understand? Oh, but I'm this, but I'm that. That is not the walk of faith. And we should eliminate such stupidity and nonsense from our vocabulary. Because what happens is people then go speak these things to one another. And then everybody else gets dragged down. Oh, yeah, I know. It's going around. I don't want what's going around. I don't know about you. I see sickness. I'm thinking, get me out of here. I don't want anything to be do with sickness. I hate sickness. And it was funny because I was talking with my wife about it. My wife has been sick, you know, sleeping 6 inches from me, coughing and, you know, all this other stuff for days now. It's great. You know what I mean? She's been doing that. She's over there doing that. And she confessed to me. Sorry about this, love, but it's helpful for folks. You never know. If I remember my family, I guess it stinks to be you. I tell all your secrets up here. But my wife confessed to me that sometimes when she sees the children get sick, you know what her thought is? Well, maybe I can get some rest. And I was thinking to myself, well, that's stupid. Just get some rest. Don't get sick. So I said that to her. But you follow what I'm saying? We don't realize all the ways we give place to stuff. We just give place to stuff. We give place to it. We don't need to give place to it. Why? We have a better hope in Jesus. Let's give place to him. Not the other stupidity stuff. Gosh, that's so easy to fall into. But then the next thing is, I just want you to know, folks, and we'll finish up with this, because, you know, do these sayings of mine, he says. Then what does he do? He puts you under a minister. Minister tells you something. Well, he's just speaking, and, you know, he's not really speaking to me. That's just a suggestion, or he's not really, that's, they wasn't talking to me about the word of God, so that doesn't really apply, or he's just a man, or whatever. Forget that stupidity. That's part of not building your house on the rock. Because if you remember in the rock, and you go over there in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, it talks about, chapter 2 specifically talks about something. It talks about how Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the temple of God. And it then goes on to talk about how the apostles and prophets are the other stones. If you don't listen to them, you aren't on the rock. It's that simple. So it doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to go through and do all your mental calculations about, well, that was that, you know, such and such the man, or was that such and such the minister, or was that such and such the other thing? That's all you just justifying yourself. And you end up suffering for it, and you don't like suffering for it, and then somebody tries to help you out from suffering from it, and then you bite their hand off for trying to help you. I see it happen all the time. And then what happens is that they try to help you in public, and then you say something, and then you go around and you talk about it to other people. Well, don't you understand? I was just this, or I was just that, or I was just the other thing. You know, every time you say the word just, you should stop and think of a hangman's noose and say, you know what? I don't want to go to that noose. Let me just get rid of just. Because just is saying you're just and God's not. It's basically what it is. You're justified. It's what it means. And so you get rid of these kinds of things. Let's start getting rid of the pride and this kind of nonsense, that we can go forward in humility and love and power as Jesus has called us to. Amen? Let's do that. Let's leave that other stuff in the past.